Well, I'll add my welcome to the welcomes that have gone before. And we're this is the last, officially the last of our series from Ruth. And it leads nicely into Christmas. So I don't know whether you've ever traced your ancestry. I haven't seriously tried. But a while ago, I was thinking about the farm where my mother was living when I was born. Now, the story behind that was I was born in September 1940, at the height of the Battle of Britain. My parents were living in Newcastle-on-Tyne, near the shipyards. And the shipyards were a target for air raids. So my mother went to stay with her cousins who worked on a farm in the Scottish borders. And that's the farm where she used to spend her family holidays. So I googled the name of the farm and found an ancestry site. And there were a lot of old black and white photos. That's me at the back of our house at Newcastle. If the photo had shown the other end of the garden, you would see the air raid shelter. That's me again with my little sister. I think that photo was taken so that they could remember what my new school uniform looked like before I got it dirty. And that's my mother. She's holding what looks like a pork pie. But as that's a confectioner's van, it's more likely a cake or some sweets. Or with the fashions of that period, it might be a hat. Now, the man on the left is my great uncle, Tom Dixon, who emigrated to Australia when he was a young man. And this photograph was taken as he came back for a sort of in older age to travel around the area of his youth. And the man on the right is my grandfather, who was his younger brother. That was my mother's father, Robert Dixon. And the lady in the middle is their sister, Isabel, always known as Belle. Her married name was Virtue. And her husband's sister was my grandmother. Because brother and sister married sister and brother, if you see what I mean. The three in the picture had a secret. A secret that I wasn't told about until my grandfather died. He was the last of the three to die. A dark secret in Victorian times. All three had on their birth certificate the word illegitimate. Their parents had had a runaway marriage. They had been married probably in a hand-fasting ceremony at Lamerton Toll House on the Great North Road. Most people have heard about the smithy at Gretna Green on the west coast, the first house over the border on the west side of Scotland, which performs runaway marriages. Well, Lamerton Toll performed the same service on the east side. But such marriages were never officially recognised in either England or Scotland. So that was my family's dark secret. Enough of my ancestry. It's nearly Christmas, so we're going to look at the ancestry of Jesus. The earthly ancestry, that is. So pick up the pew Bibles, or as my wife calls them, the not pew Bibles, and turn to page 965. The opening of the New Testament. 965 hasn't got a number on it, by the way, so you'll have to do some mathematics. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. We're not going to read them all, don't worry. But there are 41 male lines, names on that list, in direct line to Jesus, including Abraham and Jesus. I know Matthew divides them into lists of 14, 14, and 14, and I counted the three lists and got 14, 15, and 14. But he lists David in Jeconiah twice. And Matthew was a tax collector. So much for his mathematics. The quantity is not very important, however. Quality-wise, these men were a very mixed bunch. Some were good, some not so good, and some downright evil. In that genealogy, there are five women listed. Tamar, the mother of Perez, Rahab, the mother of Boaz, Ruth, whom we know about, the mother of Obed, then the one Matthew lists as the wife of Uriah, that's the woman we know as Bathsheba, who was the mother of Solomon, and Mary, last of all, who was the mother of Jesus. None of these women was a quiet, respectable, Jewish, suburban housewife. They all had secrets or dark background. Let's start with Mary. Now, this is a 17th century painting of the angel Gabriel and Mary. I've been plundering Wikipedia's art section here. Gabriel's announcing to Mary that by the action of the Holy Spirit, she's to become pregnant and give birth to Israel's long-awaited Messiah. Now, I can't vouch for the authenticity of the angel. I haven't met too many of them. But the room's too posh. Mary's clothes are all wrong. And no Galilean peasant girl ever read a Greek book as she's doing. But he's got the surprised teenager look just right. According to Luke's gospel, Mary wasn't fazed by becoming pregnant in mysterious circumstances. She didn't fly into a panic at what the town would say if her husband-to-be wouldn't stand by her. She just said yes and sang a happy song, the Magnificat. Now, Bathsheba. Well, I couldn't show a slide of a woman having a bath on the roof of a house before dusk when she must have realized that she could be seen from the palace. Now, could I? This was either a stunningly stupid woman who didn't understand the consequences of her action, or a stunningly beautiful one playing a game which had exactly the consequences she desired. She seduced the king, King David, and got pregnant. So King David murdered her husband, Uriah, who was from the land of the Hittites, modern Turkey, as she, Bathsheba, probably was as well. And he took Bathsheba into the royal harem. She eventually became the mother of King Solomon. We'll leave Ruth till last. We've heard quite a bit about Ruth in the preceding 6 weeks. We've been studying the story of Ruth and Boaz. We'll go on to Rahab, who was a Canaanite woman from Jericho. That's Jericho. There. Sorry about my unsteady hand. That's Jericho, just to the north of the Dead Sea. The Bible describes Rahab as a prostitute, but that's a little bit harsh. She ran a hotel. It wasn't like the Dorchester Park Lane. It wasn't even a Premier Inn. It was more like a Wild West saloon. A traveller could get a drink, a meal, a bed for the night, and if he liked, a woman to share that bed with him. And this hotel was built into the city wall of Jericho. Rahab lived at the time when the people of Israel had left their slavery in Egypt and had completed their 40-year wandering in the desert. They had come through Moab, the purple one there. They'd come through Moab and were ready to enter the promised land across the Jordan. They were crossing near Jericho. So Joshua, who was the leader of Israel at that time, he sent two spies to reconnoiter the area. They stayed at Rahab's hotel. The king of Jericho heard about them, and he sent men to arrest them. But Rahab had heard about Israel and how they seemed to be under divine protection. So Rahab hid the spies on her roof and sent them out of town early next morning by using a rope to let them down out of a window that faced outside the wall of the town. In return, they promised that she and all her family would be protected. When Israel took the town, Rahab was Boaz's mother. Now we come to Tamar. The writer of Genesis thought she was important enough to interrupt these accounts of Joseph, the multicolored dream coat one, not the husband of Mary, and he devoted a whole chapter to the story of Tamar. The story starts with Judah, who is one of Jacob's sons and the elder brother of Joseph. Judah had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. Married a Canaanite girl called Tamar. Then died without having a son. Under the rules of that time, it was then Onan's responsibility to take care of Tamar and give her a son to inherit Ur's share of the family fortune. Onan, however, refused to get her pregnant, because if she remained childless, he would inherit a greater share of the family wealth. Onan then died. The Bible says God killed him. Shelah was still a child, so Judah, instead of continuing to care for Tamar, sent her back to her father. Shelah grew up. But Judah still neglected to send for Tamar. So she tricked him. She disguised herself as a veiled prostitute. And she waited for Judah to come past. When Judah came past, he fancied her, but had nothing to pay her. So she took his seal and his staff, the symbols of identity, as an IOU. This is the moment in the picture. You can't see it very well. Oops, wrong way. You can't see it very well, but the staff is there. Oh, there's the staff. And there's the seal in her hand. She became pregnant and was about to be condemned to death for bringing shame on Judah's family. So she produced the seal and the staff and revealed Judah's shame as the father. Thus, by her trickery, Judah was forced to face up to his responsibility. She gave birth to twin boys, Perez and Zerah. Perez was the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Boaz. It all ties in. Now at last we come to Ruth. Ruth had only one dark thing in her past, her race. She'd been born a Moabitess, an idol worshipper. Excuse me. Not too many years before, in the time of Rahab or a little before, The people of Israel, on their way to the promised land, had been halted in the land of Moab. When they were there, many of the men of Israel had been seduced by Moabite women into worshipping idols. So God had forbidden the people of Israel to have anything to do with the people of Moab, especially the women. Ruth, however, was not an idol worshipper. She'd come to have faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel. She'd shown her commitment to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and accompanied her back to the town of Bethlehem, where Naomi came from. In the eyes of Boaz, and also of God, her dark past as a Moabite idol worshipper counted for nothing. She was part of the family of the town of Bethlehem. She was part of the house of Israel. And by law, it was Boaz's responsibility to care for her. All these women, Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, and Ruth, all foreigners, had dark places in their past, had come into the family of Israel, God's family. Mary was a little different, but even she, as a Galilean, would have been regarded almost as a foreigner by the posh people of Jerusalem. Tamar, whose dark place was caused by Judah, she confronted him, so he had to accept his error and bring her back into the family of Israel. Rahab, who sold sex, saw Yahweh working through these people, Israel, and chose to join them. Bathsheba, who seduced a king. The Bible makes much of King David's repentance. It speaks of Bathsheba's grief for her husband Uriah. It tells of the lengths of David's prayers for the resulting child while it was dying. It says nothing of Bathsheba's agony as a mother, watching her child slowly dying. However, God later gave David and Bathsheba a son that God specially loved, Solomon. Mary joyfully accepted the angel's words and gave no thought to the possible malicious gossip, but she placed her faith in God and in the man she loved, her husband-to-be, Joseph. She had her agony 30 years later as she watched her beloved child Jesus die on the cross. Now, God's not interested in your past. He's interested in your present and in your future. He's interested in what he can do with you in your future if you accept his invitation to join his family, the family of the followers of Jesus. All those dark places in the past are cancelled by what Jesus did on the cross. They don't matter to God after you commit yourself to him. They're as if none of them had happened. Jesus welcomes you to the family of God as Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba were welcomed into the family of God. The dark secrets they had became the dark secrets of the family of Jesus the Messiah, dark secrets that he cancelled on the cross. These women were all key people in God's plan. Tamar, the wronged widow, she became the mother of the greatest tribe of Israel, the tribe of Judah, the tribe that gave Jesus the Messiah, not only to Israel, but to the whole world. Rahab, the brothel keeper, protected the spies who enabled God's people to enter the promised land where one day Jesus the Messiah would be born. Ruth, the foreigner, the refugee who traveled with her destitute mother-in-law to Bethlehem, the town where Jesus the Messiah would be born, and her grandson, King David, would establish the city of Jerusalem, where Jesus the Messiah would die to save the whole world. Bathsheba, the seductress, whose son King Solomon would build the temple, the place where Jesus the Messiah would stand to teach the whole world. Mary, the simple teacher, simple teenager, sorry, a Galilean from the margins of Israel, who would travel to the town where Ruth had settled. Mary went to Bethlehem to give birth to Jesus the Messiah, who would die to save the whole world. We all have dark moments in our past. In our past, both men and women, if we place our lives in the hands of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus born of Mary at Christmas, those dark moments no longer have reality. Jesus on the cross cancelled out the darkness of the past, the darkness we call sin. If you have come to Jesus, you're a new creation, a new person, a new person living with the power of the Holy Spirit of Jesus within you. What will Jesus enable you to do if you commit your future to him?